We're going to be turning to Proverbs chapter 14. And we looked at last week where we looked at was, you know, wisdom. We're looking this week so wisdom has to be obeyed, or wisdom, or should I say, based on truth must be obeyed. But we see here Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 16, and a wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil. That kind of goes along with some other verses we have here. See, a wise man not only knows danger of sin, but he also acts upon that knowledge and runs from the sin. See, that's the difference. But the fool, as according to this verse, though he may have been told repeatedly about the danger, still rushes recklessly on his own. He's the tough guy, the show-off. He pays no attention to knowledge or wisdom that he has received. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine the other day, and it's kind of like having the best way to this illustration, it's a very good illustration, is kind of like having a street sign out there saying the bridge is out, and it's like 5 miles down the road. But you continue to go down that road. Another sign comes up, the bridge is out. You know, you're getting closer. The person that heeds the sign, or the wise person, stops and turns around and finds a different route. But the guy that doesn't listen to, or does not heed, gets to the point to where he gets to the bridge. And if he doesn't stop, then he goes, of course, off the bridge. And that's kind of the same situation between the wise and the fool. So wisdom based upon truth must be obeyed. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil. It kind of goes along with the same thought as when we're talking about the fear of the Lord. Which is, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, it's a reverential trust, but it goes beyond that. When we trust the Lord or return towards Him, what else are we doing? There's a hatred for evil. You can't have both. And see, last week, and this is what I was mentioned, we were looking at wisdom and how it acts. Concerning Christ, concerning God, concerning himself, and then the last thing we left off looking at was the separation from meditation. We take time, private time, quiet time with the Lord, and that's how wisdom acts. But we're going to see wisdom based on truth produces obedience. To know the truth and not obey it is foolish, is it not? When we go out door knocking and when we have encounters with people, we have, or should I say, divine appointments with people, trying to share the gospel with them so they might be saved, we try to give them the truth, but they reject it. They're foolish, but they don't realize it at the time. They don't want to hear the truth. When we're out there sincerely, we're not trying to sell something. We're not trying to convince them that they have to do this long list of things in order to get to heaven. We don't teach that. We just simply try to share Christ with them. And it's about a relationship. It's about trusting Him. That's what we're trying to do. To know the truth and not obey it is foolish. We're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. So what does the Bible say about those who know the truth but willfully ignore or turn from it? So what does the Bible say? We've got some scripture we're going to be looking at, but I'm giving you guys an opportunity for some feedback. So what does the Bible say about those who know the truth but willfully ignore or turn from it? They're foolish. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says there in verse, we're going to actually start in verse 19. It says, while they promised them liberty, actually, we're going to back up, let's see here, verse 17. It says, these are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through their lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those were clean, escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. What's that sound like to you? Sounds like our politicians today, doesn't it? They like to promise the moon and can't deliver nothing because they're living, they're wicked. But in verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Now this is not talking about somebody who is saved. It's not possible. It's not possible for somebody to lose their salvation if they're truly saved. This is talking about somebody who sat under the truth day in and day out for years on end. They know what the truth is, but they don't want to accept it. They want to reject Christ, and they continue on. It's going to be worse for them in the end because they knew what was right and they didn't follow it. It's going to be worse. Just like when you stand before a judge, you get more of a harsh sentence on somebody who did it knowingly versus somebody who did it out of ignorance. There's a difference. It's still wrong. It's still punishment that there's still consequences. But the consequences usually are a little lighter on somebody who done it out of ignorance versus somebody who knew what they were doing and did it anyway. How harsh of a sentence when you hear of people that's been in positions of authority and they do something, they get harsher sentences because of their knowledge, because of who they were, because of the trust that they broke, depending on the circumstance. That's what he's telling us. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Verse 22, it says, it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to wallow in the mire. And it's what it's saying here is their nature never did get changed. The dog's nature is going to turn back to doing what it does. The hog, you can take her out of the pig pen, but guess what? That's where she's comfortable. That's where she's going back to. The reason hogs like mud is it keeps the flies off them. That's the purpose. And it soothes their skin. They're a weird animal. Now, there's animals that like to roll in the mud, just like cows and different stuff. Again, it's because there's something bothering them. But that's their nature. So we see there. And then we go to Matthew chapter 11. There's a few passages I want to look at here. Matthew chapter 11. Wisdom based on truth must be obeyed. We just got to keep that in mind. Matthew chapter 11, and we see there, starting in verse 20, it says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, or getting ready to speak. He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And why is that? Because of the knowledge, because of what they've seen. It kind of reminds me, my wife just did a lesson recently on Thomas. Thomas. Now, Thomas was a believer, but he doubted everything until he seen it for himself. There was no faith involved. But then it also reminds me of one other person that was who was a disciple, and that was Judas Iscariot. He seen for 3 long years the miracles of Christ. He walked with truth. Jesus Christ is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. He walked with him 3 years, 3.5 years, and he still died and went to hell. He refused. And it's sad. So we look at these examples throughout the scripture, and I didn't think about that one, but that was a perfect good one. So we go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Just giving you some good examples in the scriptures of these people that did not adhere to the truth. I mean, it says in John chapter 1, in verse 11, John 1 and verse 11, it says, he came unto his own, as his own received him not. I mean, the Jews rejected him. There was very one that was sent that they read about in the scriptures in the old Testament. They read about the coming Christ and they still rejected him. They would not. They were blind. But then we see in Luke chapter 12, and then starting in verse 42. This is the Pharisees. He says, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment in the love of God. Luke chapter what? I'm in Luke chapter 11. I apologize. Hey, that might make more sense. But Luke chapter 12 and verse 42, it says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his house and to give him their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. This is a good lesson for us. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in the day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. To whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. The more responsibility we have, the more is required. I mean, you get a job that pays $65,000 a year. Guess what? They want your blood, sweat, and tears. They want everything. And that's usually the type of job that you end up having to work when you don't want to work. But the more is required. For unto whomsoever much is given, for of him shall be much required. That's talking, he was a foolish servant. Why? Because he put off. He put off. And that applies to us. What are we doing for the Lord now? He's coming soon, and he's going to catch us off guard, and we're not going to be ready. So, in James chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If we know we should be busy doing something for the Lord and we're not doing it, sin. One last spot we want to look at before we get into some examples of wisdom, wisdom's actions in nature. We're going to look at some small creatures that the Bible mentions. We're going to be looking at the ant today. But in Romans chapter 1, just a few pages over, Wisdom based on truth must be obeyed. But we see another type of people here in Romans chapter 1. It says in verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. These are people that have the truth and refuse to accept it. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." There's not a man or a woman today on this earth that stands without an excuse. It says that right here in verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And then we can go to Psalm 19, which I'm not going to do today, but it talks about creation. Even itself speaks of the glory of God. The heavens. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And then it talks about God giving them up. In verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections." And then there's one. Then he talked one more time and talks, "God turned them over to a reprobate mind." God does not force anybody to believe him or believe his word or believe the truth. He doesn't force us. He gives us an opportunity. He gives us a choice to accept or reject him. And eventually, if somebody doesn't heed to the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon their heart when God's calling them for salvation, then eventually he turns them over to themselves. And then it's too late. And that's a sad state to be in. But there's lots of people walking around in our society who are there because they refuse to hear the truth. Let's look at one example today, and we're not going to get much further than that. One example of in Proverbs chapter 30, there's actually four examples of wisdom's actions in nature. We know that God gives wisdom. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. We're just going to look at one today, and then we'll finish or work on the rest of them later. But it starts there in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 25. Actually, we can back up a couple verses. It says, actually, 24, it says, "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. There be three things which go well, yea, four are comely and going. A lion which is strongest among the beasts and turneth not away for any. A greyhound, a he-goat also, and a king against whom there is no rising up. If thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, and if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Surely the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of nose bringeth forth blood. So the forcing of wrath bringeth forth strife." I always thought that was interesting when they put that, "the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood." It would. I can't imagine somebody grabbing hold of my nose and wringing it. It would hurt. But the verse we want to look at today is the verse 25. It says, "The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." And I can't remember exactly. I want to say an ant can pick up something that's like 10 times or maybe more. I can't remember. But 10 times their weight. And they're not very big, but they can pick up some very big things. But where an ant has the advantage is the numbers. There's an old adage, there's power in numbers. And they work together. The little worker ants, I have some videos. One day I was in a backyard and these ants attacked this spider, and that poor spider didn't have a chance. I mean, they were tearing him apart. And there was like 30 ants on him. He's like, boom. They work together. And that's one of the things we're going to bring out later. But one of the examples is the ant. And we see the... when we focus on these, when we think about the ant, we think about the forethought and preparation. It says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. And there's other animals out there too. Where we live, we happen to have these little squirrels that run back and forth, and they're constantly preparing for the winter. Because when it's cold out, you don't see them out much. They're hibernating. But when it gets nice, they come out and try to gather up some more. But they're preparing for the future. The question I want to propose to you today, and I'm looking for some feedback. How, this applies to us, do we prepare for eternity? How do we prepare for eternity? Because we don't end... Man, when he dies, does not stop living at that point. Now, some people try to teach that, but that's not true. Because of our soul, because God has put a soul in us when he created us, how do we prepare for the eternity? So that's an opportunity for you guys to respond. True. How spend more time with the Lord now? That's right. We're trying to
see other people's
But what's the first thing that we do
make
to
sure we're ready.
Make sure we're ready? That's what I was after. Is that what you were going to say, sweetheart? We have to make sure, first of all, before we can help anybody else, we got to make sure that we're prepared to meet the Lord. We've got to make sure that we're ready. And that's salvation is first. That's our first preparation. And whether we like it or not, we will all face eternity one day. This is something we ought to consider. This is something we ought to think about. This is something, as we see the things going on in the world today, the war over there between Russia and Ukraine and that whole situation, and then some of the other things that are happening, we need to remember we don't know if we have another day. We don't know if tomorrow's going to be here because we don't know. We don't know if we're going to be paying $10 a gallon for gas tomorrow. It just keeps on climbing. So far, it's stuck at $3.99, but we don't know if that's going to be a for sure thing. A rumor has it that by the end of the summer, we're going to be paying $10 a gallon. And it's sad if it goes. I've seen in the paper some news articles of California, $7.95 a gallon. $7.95 a gallon. That's highway robbery in my book. But just to give you an idea, there's nothing for sure. The only thing for sure in this life is birth, death, and taxes too. Taxes are for sure everywhere. But birth, death, and eternity, we have to prepare for eternity. I heard a message when we went to Miss Louise's friend's funeral. One of the best messages I ever heard. The fellow was an elderly man that preached it. Good message. And he preached those things. And it gets a person thinking. We face death every day, but not directly all the time, until it's somebody we know, somebody close. But are we ready? That's the question we have to ask. How do we prepare for eternity? And this is the key. And we all know this if you've been around people trying to witness to them. The older we get, the harder it becomes to win somebody to Christ. Because the older we get, the more set in our ways we become. Isn't that not true? I know me and my wife married late in life, and we both come with baggage, and we have to make things work. There has to be compromise. Compromise is a dirty word, isn't it? We don't like compromise. We want our way. But there's no place, as I'm learning, there's no place in marriage for myself, for self. I have to be thinking about her at all times. So it just gives you an understanding. We need to prepare for eternity. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." There's another principle there, not only preparation, it says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." There's a lot of people that are lazy and don't do nothing, isn't it? Isn't that true? That's why we have people, that's why we have everywhere in town looking for somebody to work. Because people don't want to work. We need to look at the ant and to admire the ant for their, not only for their forethought, but for their preparation as they prepare for the future. And they're busy. I don't know what, if they start moving in the morning, if they wait till sunlight. I'm not sure if they move in the dark. I'm not sure exactly what they do at that aspect. But I know when you see ants in the summertime, they're always moving. They're not sitting still, are they? I don't think they sit still at all. They're constantly. And I know when we go out on the driveway and we find these little ant hills where they're coming up and they've built that thing, you can blow it away and the next day it'll be back there again because they're busy. They're busy. They're busy doing what they need to do. But secondly, not only do we prepare our soul or prepare for eternity, we need to prepare our hearts. We need to prepare our hearts. And what does that entail? Let's go to, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. We need to prepare our hearts. So they prepare for eternity. They prepare for the future. But not only for the future, we need to prepare for our daily affairs. And constantly we're realizing that Satan will do anything and everything he can to destroy a Christian's testimony, does he not? And especially if you have somebody that's serious about doing living for God, he's going to do everything he can do to throw something in their track and then keep them from, if somebody gets on fire for the Lord, he's going to do everything he can do to put that fire out. We need to prepare our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." See, most of us are trapped by sin. Why? Because we're not on guard against it. We let our guards down. Oh, I can handle this. Oh, it doesn't matter what I watch. It doesn't matter what I hear. Oh, it doesn't matter who I hang around. We're not prepared for it. Instead of adhering to what God's word says, wisdom based on truth demands obedience, doesn't it? We're no match for Satan. We're no match. He's been around for several thousand years. He's a very wise, but we got to remember, he is a created being. He's not God. He's very wise. He's slick. Who's the author of confusion? Satan. He wants to confuse us. He wants to discourage us. He wants to tear us down. He wants to get us to quit. He wants to bring our past up. When we can look at the scriptures, and when I talk about preparing our heart, we can look at the scriptures and look what God has done. When he forgave us, he justified us. He took, what did he do? He took our sins and did what? He cast them as far as the east is from the west, according to Psalm 103, verse 12. And it talks about, I don't have the scripture reference right now, but it also talks about him casting them into the depths of the sea. Why? To bring them back no more. To remember them not. We need to let them down, and we need to not let the devil bring those things back up and tempt us and torment us and make us feel. That's what he's good at doing. We need to prepare our hearts. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, it talks about guarding our hearts. Why? Why do we guard our hearts? It says, keep thy heart with all diligence. And then keeping it is guarding it. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. See, our bodies are interesting the way God created us. Our heart is protected by what? Our rib cage. So if something hits us in the chest, it doesn't hit our heart. They don't put our heart down here where it's soft. At least I'm soft anyway. I don't know about anybody else. But the whole thing is the heart is protected, and that's what we need to do. See, God's given us a good example that we need to guard our hearts. Psalm 1 in verse kind of gives us some good truth. Psalm 1 and then verse 1. Sorry, this is a song actually. It could be sung as a song. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly. You don't hang around people that are ungodly. It's not, you don't keep company with these people. The Bible tells us evil communications corrupt good manners. We become who we hang around if we hang around them long enough. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Prepare thy heart. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 11, it says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. God's word is our only defense. Satan cannot stand against it. Who's a perfect example of that? The Lord Jesus Christ. What did he use? The Lord Jesus Christ himself was God in the flesh, and he still used what? The scriptures. Three times he says, it is written. And the last time he said something in response to Satan, he went away. He has no power against God's word. We can go to, that's why it says we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to put it on and keep it on. We need to be prepared. And then we see there, who else is a good example about preparing his heart and about an everyday practice? Boy, you're reading my mind. She's good. Daniel, what does it say? When they made the decree that they weren't to worship or pray to any other god but the statue. And what did Daniel do? It said he prayed morning, noon, and night as he did aforetime. It was his practice. I think one of our major problems as Christians is we allow our guards to be lowered. We allow the everyday affairs to affect our walks, and we don't stay consistent. Consistency, consistency. How do you train a child? How do you train a puppy? Consistency. You got to be the same and consistent. And that's what how they say 21 days is what it takes to form a new habit. But it only takes one day to get rid of it. Think about that. Why is it so hard to do what's right and so easy to do what's wrong? I always wondered, why does money spend so fast and it's so hard to make? Explain that one. I wish it was the other way around. But it's not. But Daniel was a good example. He did what he did aforetime, and what happened? God protected him. He was thrown. There was consequences for what he did, but he was taking a stand for what was right. And God muzzled the lion's mouth while he was there. What did he do for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They wouldn't stand. They wouldn't eat the king's meats that was offered to idols. They wouldn't bow to the king. And what happened? They were cast into the fiery furnace. And it says there was four. The son of as the one is the Son of God. He was there protecting them because they took a stand. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a very good verse, and this is one you should learn and keep it in the back of your mind at all times. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 13, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man." So it's nothing new. It's nothing new. We get caught off guard because we let our guards down. It says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be able to be tempted above that you're able." Sometimes we just feel like that's not true, isn't it? But it is true. And how is this so true? It's because he says, "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." He's not saying that we're going to be able to stand there the whole time, but he's going to give us a way out. God's going to give us a way out. Look at Joseph, Potiphar's wife. Wanted him to come lay with her. And he says, "My master's given me everything under this roof but thee, because thou art his wife." Joseph knew right. And what happened? He fled. He said, "Flee youthful lust." He fled. And what happened? He left his coat behind and she lied about him. And what happened? God was still with him because he did what was right. There's consequences. Joseph was not in the wrong place at the wrong time. Joseph was doing what he was always done, but he was being set up. That's what the devil tries to do. He tries to mar our testimony. He tries to tear us down. But what happened? God blessed his life. He went to prison for a few years. Was a blessing there because the Lord was with him. And then the keeper of the prison put him in charge of all the prisoners. And then the baker and the butler were thrown into prison. They had a dream. Joseph says God is the revealer of dreams. He just used Joseph to speak as his mouthpiece. He told them their dreams and it happened. And the butler remembered after a couple years when Pharaoh had one. And it was about the famine. The plenty, 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And what did Pharaoh do? He was looking for a man who was wise. And what happened? God elevated Joseph because he did what was right. Why? Because his focus was right. He was prepared because he had a relationship with the Lord. Day in and day out, he was prepared for whatever happened. And if we are walking close to the Lord in prayer and spend time with him in his word every day and we're doing things, and no matter what happens, he's there by our side. He's there with us. That's what happened with Joseph. God elevated him to second in command in all Egypt. And what happened? Joseph's dream originally was that he was going to be elevated above everybody else to save us, to save much people. And his family was saved. And then, of course, they were in Egypt for 400 years. And then, of course, here comes God raises up Moses and brings them out of Egypt. And then they're over a million plus. But God used him. And he did what was right because his heart was right. He prepared his heart. The last thing I'm not going to deal with today, I'll deal with it next week. Prepare our soul. We need to be ready for eternity. How do we prepare for eternity? Well, first of all, it's salvation. But then we need to prepare our heart for the attacks of Satan because he's going to attack you. It says, "Those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." If you're doing what's right, be sure every day your life's not going to be just a bed of roses and peaceful. God's going to allow you to be tested and tried. He's going to allow Satan to come along. Just like the Apostle Peter, when Jesus told him, he says, "I'm praying for you." The Satan desires to sift you like wheat. He desires to sift you. And I believe that was applying to us too, that he's there on our behalf, right next to the right hand of the Father, praying and interceding for us on a daily basis and praying for us that we will succeed for him. He's praying for us. We can be assured that we have somebody praying for us, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's interceding for us. But be sure that Satan will sift you. He's going to try you. He's going to throw stuff at you. He knows your weaknesses better than you know yourself. He knows God's word better than we know it. And he knows how to trip us up. But if we're staying faithful to God, and we're following through with it, guess what? We're going to live victoriously. And Satan's not going to have any. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We've got to remember that. But when we walk of our own accord, and if we walk in our own strength, guess what? We are going to fail. We've got to walk in God's strength. Let's pray.